We're going to be in our Bibles, several different texts. So our main text tonight is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is our main text, but we are going to be in various places. And so you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. I'm going to be reading from a few other places before we get there. But we're on lesson number four. Any others of those laying around that aren't being used? Just want to check one more time. They're all being used. Okay, that's fine. Over here, here's some over here, Brother Kim. Thank you. I'm not sure what happened. I think maybe somebody just decided to put them out on all the chairs. Maybe we won't do that next week. I don't know. I'm not trying to be correcting, but because then they just sit there on the chairs. But anyway, that's okay. Yeah, make sure Brother Carlos gets one. Okay, we ran out again, Brother Carlos. There you go. Okay, we had 40 of them. There was 40 of them tonight, so that's good. We'll have to print more. The lesson theme tonight is Paul the Pastor. Paul the Pastor. So if this is your first week, we've been doing a series about the life of the Apostle Paul. This is week number four, and as I mentioned, the theme is Paul the Pastor. And he was a missionary. He was a missionary pastor, and he went on several missionary journeys, planting churches along the way. And we need to continue to pray not only for the churches that are established, but we need to pray for additional churches to be established. And that there's many places where there's no local church near a group of thousands and yet thousands of people. You know, I think of even the city of Burnaby, and I know there's Metro Baptist Church, Anchor Baptist Church, and I know there's other churches that preach the gospel, but those are the only two independent Baptist churches in all of Burnaby. Burnaby has close to 300,000 people. That's a lot of people. And I was just thinking the other day, if you've driven by the Brentwood area anytime recently, and noticed a few high-rises have popped up over the last 5 years. One right after the other. You know anything about those, Brother Jose? Have you worked on any of those? Okay. Yeah. Well, that's good. Good for the business. But that means there's people. And boy, I tell you, I've just been praying recently about a church in that North Burnaby area, quite frankly. And we need one up there. We need to start a church up in that area. And so maybe start praying with me about that. And because there's a lot of people that live, if you drew a 5 kilometer circle around the middle would be Brentwood, and you drew a 5 kilometer circle around it, thousands and thousands of people. And so, you know, maybe this is too far for them to come. I'm not saying we don't want to reach. We've been up in that area numerous times giving the gospel house to house. But anyway, that's been on my heart, so I figured I'd just mention that. Let's pray about that. But Paul was someone who would not only start a church, but then he would train the pastor. And then, of course, eventually he would go back. Eventually he would write letters. And today we have a lot of those letters, if you will, in our Bible. They're a good portion of your New Testament were letters that Paul wrote to those churches, helping them to know what to do, what not to do, and how to function as a congregation. And Paul would also charge Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said this to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So he says, Timothy, what you heard me say, what you watch me do, I want you to pass that on to someone else who will then pass that on to someone else. Brother Rod and I were doing discipleship yesterday. We went over this verse, and I said to him, I said, and guess what? Here we are 2,000 years later, and it can all go back to these verses. Somebody committed it to a faithful man who committed it to a faithful men and women. I mean, not men as and women as a pastor, but faithful men and women, and they kept committing it to faithful men and women, and guess what? Now we have it. 2,000 years later. So what's our responsibility? Continue to pass it on. We're to continue in the things that we have heard and what we have learned, but not only just are we to continue, we're supposed to teach others also. We're supposed to start within our own home. Start within our own home. Can I say it one more time? Start within our own home. Don't try to win the world to Christ and your home have problems. Okay? Start within the home and go from there. But Paul exhibited in his ministry the idea of a pastor. So, number one, if you're following along on that little handout, Paul had a pastor's head. Paul had a pastor's head. He had the mind of a pastor. He wanted the churches that he was starting to stay together, to be of one mind, to work together. Philippians 1:27, if you want to turn over there. We'll be back in Acts eventually, but if you want to turn over to Philippians 1:27, which Paul wrote, he said in verse 27, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel. You know, let me just stop here. I'll try to get through the lesson, but if I don't, we'll finish it the next week or the following week. But this word becometh. Notice what he says. Your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Is the way that I'm living, is it becoming of the gospel? Say, what does that mean? Does it make the gospel look appealing? The gospel in and of itself is powerful. But if I'm living a life like the world, it's not becoming of the gospel. Because what is the gospel supposed to do to your life and my life? Anybody have an idea? Besides take us to heaven, change us. Yeah, change us. Because it's powerful. And so if I have received the gift of salvation, if I've received the gospel, again, it's not just so that I can be on my way to heaven. It's so that I can be a new man or a new lady now. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The church will do far more for Christ in unity than it will with disunity. But what are we unifying around? Not you and me. We're to be unified around the Word of God. Unified around the Word of God. This is our unification, God's Word. It isn't my opinion or your opinion. It's God's Word that we want to be unified around. And by the way, there's no better way to have unification than just to say, this is the final authority, the Word of God. Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And by the way, on the very opposite of that, you want to maybe jot it down, the opposite of unity is discord or disunity. As much as God loves unity, he also hates discord. Proverbs 6:16-19. I'm not turning there, but I'm just giving you that reference. Anyone that it seems to be their campaign to bring about disunity, God says he hates it. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And there's a whole list. And then he says, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so if that's your crop, we don't want to plant it here, all right? It's time to get rid of those seeds and toss them, okay? I'm not saying we have that, but we don't want it either. Because it doesn't please God. And we want to please God. So Paul had a pastor's head. He had a pastor's head. Letter A, he wanted his people, he wanted the church to stand together. To stand together. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Again, speaking about this danger of disunity, Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. So if someone's trying to divide based on doctrine, teaching, Bible teaching, Paul says, mark them. And then he says, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches. You know, they've got a silver tongue. They just know how to talk. They're really good at it. We have to be careful. It doesn't mean everybody that knows how to talk is bad, but when they're pulling us away from the truth of the Bible, we've got to take note of that's not what we need, and that's not who we need to follow. He says, because they deceive the hearts of the simple, and sometimes we all can be simple. So he wanted his people to stand together. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, he said this, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Again, talking about living in peace, living in accordance with one another, living in with one mind, striving together. Now, the opposite of that is what Satan is wanting to do. Satan's goal and objective is always to take God's work and stop it if he can. He'll get in there and he'll get it divided and everybody splintered. And so what we want to do is stand together at Anchor Baptist Church, and I praise God that we've been able to do that for almost 23 years. The church anniversary is coming up. Pray for that. First Sunday of June, we'll do probably similar to last year. We'll have our big evening celebration right here like we did last summer. But be praying about that. Letter B, moving on. He wanted his people to strive together, to strive together. We read that already in Philippians 1:27. The phrase striving together is actually one Greek word, okay? Which means to wrestle in company with. To wrestle in company with. To seek jointly. It's found in other verses of Scripture as the word labored. Labored. You can imagine, if you will, somebody wrestling together, they're working together though. They're not opposed to one another. Philippians 4:3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. That word labored is the same word in the Greek translated as striving together. So Paul is saying in Philippians that there was a group of ladies, and again, this is a blessing. We need men, we need ladies striving together, working together, standing together, working together for the cause of Christ. And he said, they labored with me in the gospel. So number one, Paul had a pastor's head. Secondly, Paul had a pastor's heart. A pastor's heart. He would write to the church at Corinth, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's in 2 Corinthians 11:28. The care. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, and as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So there's a, it's not just a sense of duty. Kind of like what we talked about earlier, I think, maybe this morning. But there's a heart in there. You know, as you have a heart, right? It's pumping right now, right? Hopefully it keeps pumping for a long time. But not talking about the organ. He had a heart for the people. They weren't just a number. They weren't just this person or that person. Because he said the care. There was the outward problem of the world, the flesh and the devil. But then there was also the care of the churches. And by that, I interpret that the care of the people. Because who is the church? People make up the church, right? So he had a pastor's heart. Let's go to our text now, Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at five attributes within this area of pastoral care. But they're not just for pastors. These five areas that we're going to look at, we need to have in our life. And in some way, if we don't have them maybe, like we ought to, I hope you'll ask the Lord to help you to develop these. And only the Holy Spirit can develop them. It's not like you have to do the work. The Holy Spirit works through you and me as a Christian. Think about that. You're saved by grace, right? Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, 2, 8, and 9. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we also live the Christian life by grace. Grace doesn't stop when we get saved. We need it every day. And so it's not a matter of saying, I'm just going to do better. No, that's not how it works. It's to be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit will work through you and through me. We don't have to do better. We have to let the Holy Spirit of God do the work through us. And everything else will work when we do that. But it's not us. It's Him working through us. Okay? Notice, if you will, in Acts 20, verse 19, the Bible says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many, what? Tears. So that's number one. He was a man of tears. Letter A, under number two, he was a man of tears. Look at verse 31, please. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, not 3 days, not 3 weeks, not 3 months, but for 3 years. He says, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears again. The Apostle Paul clearly was a man who felt compassion for the people that he served. No doubt it's shown in this emotion, if you will. In fact, in his letter to the Romans, he had discussed it there in Romans 9, 1 to 3, and you can go and turn over there quickly, of the heaviness that he felt as well for the Jewish people. Romans 9, 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I wish I was unsaved. Now that's a lot of compassion. That I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He says, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He says, if I could, I would be unsaved, accursed, so that my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. That's the level of love and compassion. Now, that can't happen, okay? But he's saying, that's how I feel inside. That I could trade my salvation somehow and give it to them. He would do it. But that's not possible to do. But it shows us the emotion, the concern. He was a man of tears. So earlier tonight I said, our pastoral duties begin at home. They begin at home. I just want to encourage you tonight, pray for your home. I don't know what that, I'm not talking about the roof, okay? Unless you need a new roof, pray for that. But I'm talking about the people that live in your home. I'm talking about the people that live in another home that are related to you possibly. Family, right? Start within your home. Then pray for people that are outside of your home. And what are we talking about praying for? Well, tonight, the most important need everybody has is Christ. The greatest need is not a roof over your head. Now, I'm glad I have one. But it'd be sad to go to hell from a $2.5 million home in Vancouver. That'd be really sad, wouldn't it? But you know what? I guarantee it happens a lot. Because living in a $2.5, $3 million home doesn't do anything for eternity. You can live in a $10,000 whatever. I don't know what you can get for $10,000. Nothing. I'm not trying to be unkind, okay? But you can live in that. You can live in a one-room apartment. You only have one room that's yours. That's it. And that's pretty tight quarters, isn't it? And you can know Christ as Savior and leave this world and be full of the riches of God. Let's make sure we got our head screwed on, all right, straight. That's what we need to be thinking about. But what I'm saying is the greatest need everybody has is not material. The greatest need everybody has is spiritual. The greatest need everyone has in your home is not the newest tennis shoes, if those are still important anymore. I love new shoes, by the way. I got two new pair that my brother sent me about 6 months ago when this journey started, and they're still in the box. I haven't been able to wear them yet. Pray that I can get in those shoes one of these days. But anyway, that's not the greatest need. And I know you know this, but think about it tonight. The greatest need anyone has that you know, that's in your home, that's in your family, is the Lord. Paul said he cried. Tears. Now, maybe that's not one of your greatest emotions. The point is, are you concerned for your family? Do we pray for our family? Do we agonize over our family? I'm not talking about their health needs. Now, a lot of us have family that have health needs. You can pray for that too, but I'm saying first importantly is, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? By the way, the answer to that question is nothing. I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? You can look it up if you don't believe me, but I'm sure you believe me. But I do want you to look it up and check it out, okay? The point is, I'm really concerned that we're not concerned, and at times I'm not concerned enough and agonizing enough over the eternal souls of those whom we love. So may God help us tonight as we think about He being a man of tears. And that's just within our homes, and then it could be your coworker, and it could be the neighborhood, and it could be the city that you live in, and the province of British Columbia, and our great country of Canada. And as I said this morning, the last thing that we need to pray for our rulers and authority. The Bible tells us to do that. The most important thing we need to pray for them is, if they're not saved, that they get saved. So he was a man of tears. Secondly, letter B, he was a man of testimony. Acts 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't just a belief for Paul. Belief led to a behavior. So he believed the gospel, but secondly, he proclaimed it. That was kind of the theme all last Sunday, if you remember that, right? It says that he taught it publicly and from house to house. It didn't matter if it was a Jew or a Gentile. So that means everybody. It didn't matter to him. And he preached the message. By the way, this is the model for us today. This is why we have those gospel tracts. This is why we have other literature that we can give people. This is why you have a testimony, not just to keep it in, but to share it with others. He was a man of testimony. Letter C, he was a man of tenacity. He was a man of tenacity. Look at verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit under Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. What's he saying? He says, I don't know what it's going to look like when I get there. Could get rough, but I'm going. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He already knew they were coming. Isn't that something? What a testimony. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know if I would have done it. I hope I would have, but I'm not going to sit here and say I would have. Saying that he knew when he got there, the opposition was going to be so bad. But yet, look what he said in verse 24. It's a great verse to meditate on. But none of these things move me. I'm still going. I'm still delivering the message. It's not popular. By the way, it's not popular today either. I'm not comparing us to Paul at all, in a sense of the makeup of the culture, or the society, not culture, but the world in which we live in. But it's not popular. You know, if it was popular, everybody would be going door to door right now telling people about Jesus that are Christians. If it was popular. It's not popular. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Wow. That's just tough, isn't it? To grasp that. I'm not concerned about my physical life. It could be in danger. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. What does this word tenacity mean? Here's a definition. Some other words. Resolve, persistence, firmness in pursuing a stated goal or end. Paul was resolved. I like the song in our hymn book. I am resolved. No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. He was persistent. He was firm. He was going forward without knowing what was truly coming at the end of the chosen path. He just knew this was God's will. Bonds and afflictions were coming. He quite knew that. But it didn't stop him. And I'm very challenged by his statement in verse 24, which says, so that I might finish my course with joy. One might think if you're going to go into opposition, the last thing you're going to have when you get to the opposition is joy. One might think when you get to the opposition, you're going to have worry and fret. That's not what he said. He said, I'm going to finish it with joy. I think the only way that could happen is because he was doing right what God wanted him to do, and he had the Holy Spirit of God in him, producing the fruit of joy, because the fruit of the Spirit is in you as a believer, and it has nothing to do with the circumstances around you. Joy can't be taken away by circumstances. Now, happiness can be immediately. You don't have to be happy about everything, but as a Christian, we're supposed to be joyful about everything. The joy of the Lord is your strength, dear sister and brother. Paul said, I'll finish with joy even though it's not going to be a walk in the park, is it? Even though bonds and afflictions were always with him on his journey, none of those things would deter him. He was determined to finish his course with joy. How did he do this? Let's quickly turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Let me encourage you as you read God's word that it's not just a bunch of information on pages for us to read to be informed about Paul's life. If that's all it is, we're missing out, okay? It is information, but that's not the only purpose of reading the Bible, is to know about Paul and his missionary journeys. Because the same God that helped Paul is still your God. If you're a believer, he's your God today. He's my God today. And so as I study and learn about these people in the Bible, in some ways I learn things I don't want to do because I learned it from the people in the Bible that did it. God put it in print. It doesn't mean go do it. It means don't do it, because look at the way God showed us in the Bible how it ended up. It wasn't the way to live life. Some of that is in the Bible. In fact, much of that is in the Bible. But when we read about, in this case tonight, we're not reading about Paul just to have a bunch of information about Paul, but what does it mean to your life? What does it mean to you when you go to work on Monday morning? You're not going to plan a church tomorrow morning, probably. So what does this lesson have to do with you or me? I'm not planting a church tomorrow morning. Not planning on it. But there's so much from this lesson, and not because it's from me, because it isn't. It's from the Word of God that is applicable to our everyday life. It's applicable to you on a Monday. It's applicable to me on a Thursday. It doesn't matter if it's a church day or not. These things are greatly applicable to our life. So in Paul's life, in this case, Paul was determined to finish his course. Notice Philippians 3. Did I tell you that already? Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. These are my life verses. Ever since I was... maybe 13, 14 years old. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul used the metaphor of a race to emphasize the importance of always reaching forward for Christ. Always reaching forward. That track and field, the baton that's being handed to the next person, you know. Reaching forward for Christ. And toward the end of Paul's life, he would write to Timothy and say, I have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He would say to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul was a man of tenacity. Letter D, Paul was a man of thoroughness. Thoroughness. He was thorough. Acts 20, 25 to 27. He said, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Wow. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Isn't that something? Take heed, therefore, unto yourself, verse 28. Oh, that's where we're stopping at 27, right? Paul stated confidently that he had declared the counsel of God, all of it. And he was telling these pastors, this is what you need to do. You need to declare the entire counsel of God. He told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word. Would you please pray that Anchor Baptist Church always preaches the word? We can get off on all kinds of things. We don't want to do that. Okay? Our job is not to go and change everybody by changing whatever they think about the politics of our land. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the word. Preach the word of God. Let God's word change lives. And God's word does change lives. And I pray that you're letting it change your life. And I pray that you'll help me, pray for me, that I'll let God's word change my life. Knowing the word of God affects every area of the believer's life, Paul said this, and it's a verse we've used numerous times in all these years, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? Inspiration. It means God breathed. You know, I hope you'll know many, many things, not because of Pastor Turner, but because of God's word, that this book is the word of God. This is not the Baptist book. This is not the Pastor Turner's book. This is the word of God. And long after I'm dead and gone, should the Lord tarry his coming, the word of God is going to stand. And we need to let our kids know that. This is the word of God. This is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. And he lists those things there for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's writing this to Timothy. This is his last epistle. And he wants to make sure that his young trainee, so to speak, is going to continue on to preach the word. And again, like I said, it's been passed on that way, and here we are. Thankfully, somebody in your life, and I'm not talking about right now, but thankfully somebody in your life, maybe it's now too, but faithfully said, this is God's word. Let's study it together. Let's look at this passage together. We're going to go through this series and this series. We're going to teach through this book and line upon line, precept upon precept, one by one, went through and preached the word of God. And again, here we are today. And so it is vital that we as well are thorough. Pray for the preaching of the word of God, Anchor Baptist Church, that it would not be hobby horse preaching. That means just things I want to talk about all the time. But that it would be from the Holy Spirit of God, directed by God, prayed over by this church, by this congregation, whether I'm preaching or as we've had many guest preachers. And by the way, thank you for your patience in these few months. And there's still probably some bumps along the way, but I'm so glad that we've been able to hear the word of God, because even it's not about the pastor. The pastor can be sidelined, as I was, for many, many weeks, but it's about the word of God. So pray with me that Anchor Baptist Church will always be a church that says, this is the word of God, and will preach the truth in love. But we'll preach it unashamedly. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12:6-7. And we're going to stop right there.